All right.
Now, last week I started a new sermon series on commitment. Matter of fact, why don't we start with our kind of our key scripture. For those of you who have your Bibles, you can turn to Romans chapter 12. Those of you who don't, that's fine. I'll put it up on screen. I don't know. I'm using all different versions today, so you'll probably see a bunch of different ones. Romans 12, verses 1 and 2. This is the New Living Translation. It says, "And so, dear brothers and sisters, I plead with you to give your bodies to God because all he has done for you. Let them be a living and holy sacrifice, the kind he will find acceptable. This is truly the way to worship him. Don't copy the behavior and customs of this world, but let God transform you into a new person by changing the way you think. Then you will learn to know God's will for you, which is good and pleasing and perfect." So we're going to continue what we kind of started last week. And what I find interesting, and God does this to me all the time, when I'm, I guess you'd say, when I'm researching or trying to develop a message, I usually develop it, you know, usually I try to do it like more than a month ahead. I'm really trying to just chew on what the Word of God is saying. And as I had, I guess you'd say, like an introduction message to commitment, it was like around like 4 pages long, which is like a normal sermon for me. And as I kept leading up to it, God kept giving me more and more stuff. So it kept growing. It was like 5 and 6 and 7. And it was like 8 pages long. And I'm like, God, there's no way I'm going to be able to preach all this in one sermon. And well, I mean, unless I kept you here for like an hour and a half, and I probably would have had a revolt by the time we reached an hour. And so I knew it was like 2 days before this. It was like the Friday before I preached it. I started basically just chopping away. I'm like chopping stuff. I'm like, and it just got to the point where I'm like, well, I'm going to have to split it. So I tried to split the sermon into two messages. A lot of what I'm preaching on this morning, I was able to kind of just barely touch on it last week, but I really wanted to be able to give you the full measure of what God had kind of given me for that. And last week, if you were here, I guarantee you kind of saw a lot of raw emotion in me, especially during the second half of the sermon. I felt it's interesting when you're preaching, and it's hard to explain unless you've experienced it, but as I was preaching, God just kept kind of throwing different examples and different things at me as I was preaching. And so a lot of what you were getting wasn't really even in my notes. It was just God just kind of, you know, popping things into my brain and into my heart. And usually I get an opportunity to kind of digest them, you know, before I say them to you. But, I mean, they stung, a lot of them. They stung. It hurt me because a lot of the experiences were kind of personal. And how many of you like talking about personal failures, you know, to anybody? Well, I'll try to do that to the whole congregation. It's just, it wasn't a lot of fun, to be honest. I kind of felt like I was in like a boxing ring, and I was kind of like, you know, someone was giving me a bunch of body shots. But I'm learning, though, that God brings us through things not just for us to learn about God's character, but it's kind of God like taking everything to good. You know the Romans 8:28, God works all things together for good to those who love him, to those who are called according to his purpose. It's kind of God's way of taking our mistakes and allowing us to use them in other people's lives so they can benefit from it. You know what I mean? So they can hopefully avoid some of the things that we've done. And matter of fact, I remember talking to some different people after service, and you know, they were kind of impacted by what I was saying. And I spent a lot of time just saying, don't repeat my mistakes. And I was being sincere. You know, whatever I did, don't do that. So if you weren't here and you kind of were curious on all my mistakes, go ahead and grab a copy of the sermon after. But what we're trying to do is trying to learn, how do you be a high commitment follower of Jesus in a world of low commitment? I mean, we know that this world is full of people who have very low commitment. Matter of fact, that's the atmosphere and the kind of the culture we live in. We looked at the fact that They make it so easy when things get hard to quit, to give up, to stop. I mean, it's just the way it is. I mean, how many signs you see of, like, you know, money back guarantee, try it, and if you don't like it, stop at any time. I mean, that's what the world is all about. And it's not just in products, but it's in relationships. It's in things that God really designed to be permanent. And the world just kind of says, no, it doesn't have to be. And I'm trying to see, you know, we just don't want to follow the pattern of the world. And that's kind of what Romans 12 is talking about. Don't follow the pattern that the world is doing. Because they'll almost look at you weird if you don't quit with certain things. Like, well, why are you still doing that? Why are you still in that marriage? Why do you still are involved in those things? It just seems so hard. And it's just not how we're designed to be. So how did we define commitment last week? We defined commitment as it's an act of binding yourself, binding, literally tying yourself to something intellectually or emotionally, to where you will do a certain course of action. What does that mean? Well, I can tell you this. Commitment has nothing to do with success or failure. It has nothing to do with it. When you're committed to something, it doesn't matter whether you succeed or fail. You're committed to it. It's having already in your mind, I'm going to do this course of action no matter what. No matter what the cost, no matter what the risk is, my decision has already been made. That's what commitment is. And we actually even looked at a couple different ways to almost measure or test, like, how much commitment you have. Remember, we looked at three different things. We looked at, like, the level of satisfaction. That's one way to measure commitment. Because the more benefits that you get from something, the more satisfaction you get, which usually means you're more committed to it, right? And the same thing, like, another test was the number of alternatives. Because the more alternatives that you believe exist for something, the lower your commitment's going to be. Well, I mean, if I don't get it that way, I can get it this way or this way or this way. Same thing with the third test, which is the amount or the number of investments. How much do you invest in something? Because the more you invest, right, the higher your commitment level is. If you don't invest anything, do you have much commitment in it? No. So, I mean, you can literally take those three tests and you can, I guess you could take any relationship that you have or anything that you believe, you know, that you could or you might be committed to. Use those three tests and you'll very quickly see just how much commitment you have. Now, what I kind of ended last Sunday with, and I really want to be able to spend a good amount of time this morning, is what I called almost like pillars of commitment, which I believe were, you know, important characteristics if you want to be a person who's known as a high commitment person, especially in your relationship with God. How do you measure that, or how do you improve it? How do you strengthen it? And really, the more that I looked at it, it's not even necessarily characteristics, but it's the best way to describe them is really relationships. There are really three different types of relationships that if you want to increase your commitment level to God, these you have to invest in. So the first one that we talked about, like I said, it was really quick, was your relationship with God. Has to be your foundation. Has to be what everything is built on. As a matter of fact, I defined it this way. A person of high commitment will be defined by their relationship with God. The strength of that relationship is 100% based on your obedience. The strength of that relationship is 100% based on your obedience to God. Now, some of you would have said, well, why didn't you use love? You know, because shouldn't it be based on how much you love God? Well, we know the Bible defines how much you love God based on how much you obey God. The Bible is very specific on that. So, and matter of fact, it even says that the stronger your obedience is, the stronger your love is. And that's evident by the fruit in your life. And remember, whenever we're talking about fruit, we're talking about your words, things you say, your actions, the things you do, and your attitudes. People don't like the attitudes part because, you know, we can kind of fake the words and the actions. Attitudes, that's a little harder to fake. Now, when I look at the relationship with God, there's really three different ways that you can strengthen that. The first one is what I'm going to call, I guess you'd say, a prayer of praise. Now, praise, if you were to define praise, praise is basically an expression of warm admiration or approval. That's what praise is. And matter of fact, if you think about it, there's always reasons to praise God. Always. Always. Matter of fact, if you were to spend time, if you were to get like, you know, just a piece of notebook paper and spend an hour and just write out all the different reasons why that you have to praise God, you wouldn't have enough paper if you really took it seriously. If we were to list out all the different things that God has done for us that we can praise him for, I don't even think that we would have enough time to be able to complete all of it. And usually, though, when we're praising God, it's because things are going well in our life, right? Right? Well, some of you kind of looked at me like, well, kind of. But see, what I'm learning is that we should be praising God when things are going well in our life. But what do we sometimes end up doing? Who are we praising? We're either praising ourselves because we did a great job. Or we're praising the person who helped us because they did a great job. We're praising the thing that happened and not necessarily who actually caused all that to come into creation. Now, one of the best ways that I've learned to praise is we just did it, right? It's worship time. It's singing songs of praise to God. And the Bible is full of different ways that we can praise him. Matter of fact, if you want to learn to praise God more, read the book of Psalms. Put up that verse. I'll just give you one example. Psalms 95, verses 1 through 3. It says, come, let us sing for joy to the Lord. Let us give a shout to the rock who saves us. Let us come to him and give him thanks. Let us praise him with music and song. The Lord is the great God. He is the greatest king. He rules over all the gods. And you know what I've learned too? And you'll see that all the different things that I talk about in regards to the relationship with God are ways that you can hear the voice of God. It's kind of important, isn't it? Especially coming into 2017. What are a lot of us doing right now? God, what do you have in store for us in 2017? Where are we going? A lot of my messages ending in 2016, right, were to lay everything down before God and say, okay, God, I only want to pick up what you want me to do. Well, if you do that, what do you kind of need to be able to do? You got to be able to hear from God. You got to actually trust that God is going to speak to you and say, all right, leave it, leave it, leave it, pick that up. And oh, by the way, I got something else for you that isn't even down there. I've learned that during times of praise, if you just enter into his presence, he speaks to you. How many of you have ever just been worshiping God and then just all of a sudden, bam, a verse comes to your mind or just an example or just different things that come into your brain of just like, wow, God, I never even thought of it that way. Times of praise, because it says that in the Bible that God inhabits the praises of his people. We miss out on opportunities to hear from the voice of God because we don't spend enough time in praise. Now, another way that we can, I guess you'd say, increase our relationship with God is what I would call, I guess you'd say, a prayer of petition. You have prayers of praise, you know, that you kind of do to be thankful for something, and then you have prayers of petition. Now, Philip, put up the verse in James chapter 5, verse 13. James 5, verse 13, it says, are any of you in trouble? Then you should pray. Are any of you happy? Then sing songs of praise. It's normal though, right? You know, when you're happy, you praise things, right? And when things go wrong, you're probably not praising. What are you doing instead? You're praying. God, help. Don't understand. This hurts. You know, I'm confused. I'm afraid. God, where are you? I need you. And I mean, prayer is defined as either a request for help or an expression of thanks. That's what a prayer is. It's communication. And God not only wants, but expects you to do both. He expects that there's going to be times that you're going to want to praise him. He's going to expect times that you're going to be asking him for help. Why? Because you know what? Things happen in our life that we don't understand. We're not God. How many of you have ever had something that's happened to you and it kind of like took you completely off guard? You're like, what was that? And you didn't understand. You may have later, but at least when it happened, you were like, God, what's going on? You're not God. You're not going to always understand everything that happens in your life. And it probably confused you, either made you afraid. It maybe just plain old made you angry. Like, God, how could you allow that to happen in my life? God knows that. God's not offended when you come to him and ask questions. God's not upset at you when you come to him and say, God, I don't like this. Would you please change this? God, this didn't feel good. Can you help me in this area? Matter of fact, God is just looking for conversation. He's looking for you to be able to spend time with him and tell him how you feel. Look, for those of you who are married or in a relationship, that's what the other person wants. They want to know what's going on inside your head. I have many people that will come into my office, and usually if there's problems in that relationship, it's because there's not a strong communication in between them. One of them's really a good talker and the other one isn't. Or one, you know, just doesn't, you know, see the benefits of doing it. Or they just don't want to put out, you know, they don't want to risk it, or they just don't know how. But communication is key to any relationship, and God's no different. But he doesn't want it to be one-sided either. He doesn't just want you to be blah, 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 and doing all the talking, and then, all right, I'm done. You know, just fax me your answer, you know, on whatever you want, or text me when you're done. God actually wants you to be able to be quiet in front of him and allow him to speak to you. Now, how many of you ever have been in a situation where you've been searching for an answer from God, and different things have come into your brain that sounded really good, but you're like, I'm not really sure if that's the right thing to do? That's happened to me. I mean, there's been certain situations in my life where I've wanted, you know, either God to move, or I want a direction if I should go this way. And I've had some things come into my brain that kind of sounded good, but I really wasn't sure, is that really what God wanted me to do? Well, that kind of brings me to my third point in regards to how do you hear, you know, or how do you strengthen your relationship with God? It's through the Word of God, right? Because truth be told, there really is only one true and tried way of hearing from God. One. Only one. Only one that will never fail you. Only one that is rock solid, has nothing to do with your emotions, has nothing to do with what your desires are. It's the Word of God. Matter of fact, the more the Word of God that we have in our heart, the Bible literally describes it as a filter. It allows you to be able to filter out what's God and what isn't God. The more of the Word of God you have in you, the better you're able to actually make sure that you're not just making good decisions, but you're making godly decisions. Remember, Psalms 119, verse 11. It says, I've hidden your word in my heart, so I won't sin against you. See, the more of the Word of God that we have in us, the more that we're likely to actually make godly decisions. Doesn't mean that you don't have the ability to make good decisions. The problem is that we approach things too often from a human logic perspective. Like, I got a job offer. Well, it's more money, so that's good. It's a better commute, so that's good. It's something that I like to do. So that's good. But what if God didn't want you to do it? So you decide, I'm going to take the job. But that's not what God wanted. See, too often we depend on us. We depend on our ability to hear. And instead of going to God in prayer, God in times of praise, or just in the Word of God itself, and to be able to figure out what God is saying. Now, I guess I equate it this way. God, we say this all the time. God's a good God. God's our good Father. Matter of fact, we sing a song about it. You're a good, good Father. It's who you are. And God is just like us as dads. God goes out of his way to make sure that we're protected, that we're cared for, that we're loved. But that does not mean that God doesn't bring situations in our life to help us grow or to train and teach us in new things. I kind of equate it this way. How many of you who have kids have ever taught your kids how to ride a bike? You ever done that before? I have. And as a dad, I try to do it in a way that's somewhat safe. So I usually, at least A, I kind of show them how you do it. You know, you get on a bike and kind of ride it for them. It's usually kind of silly because that's a kind of a small bike, and so you're kind of trying to ride it. Probably look like an idiot. But then I put training wheels on it, right? All right, some of you didn't do that. You should have. Start them with training wheels, and then maybe you put a helmet, knee pads, you know, elbow pads. You put that on there. I know, knees and elbows. I get them mixed up. But you put those on because you want them to be somewhat protected. But eventually what you've got to do is take off the training wheels, right? And now, and I remember the times where you're kind of like running alongside. And you just, eventually what you got, what do you have to do? Yeah, let go. Now, some of my kids were really good at that. And like that first push, they were off and going and you're like cheering, woohoo. And then other ones, it was like a foot or two later and it's like this crumbled mess of thing. And different expressions, like they'll get up and either they're mad at you, like, you pushed me wrong, or you shouldn't have let go then, or sometimes they're just mad at the bike. I've even seen, like, some get up, and they literally will kick the bike, and, you know, and, like, I'm not doing that ever again. And but that's, am I a bad dad for doing that? I was a really bad dad. Tough crowd today, Dad, I'm telling you. All right, let's go on the premise that that wasn't a bad thing to do. Believe it or not, God is going to do these things in your life. As God develops his relationship with you, he's going to demand that you start to grow up. And when God demands that you start to grow up, guess what he's going to start doing? He's going to start pulling off training wheels. He's going to push you, and he's going to let go. And he's going to trust the fact that you have listened to his word, that you've been trained properly, that you're well protected, but you are going to be able to begin to do things for God that goes beyond just him holding you the whole time. Because you know what I've learned as a dad? I could never really run very fast alongside with the bike. You could only go so far. Because you know why? I'd get tired. And I got, you know... And so eventually, if I really wanted to allow them to be free, I kind of had to let go and allow them to go on different paths and different things. God's going to do that in your life as well. Oftentimes, I see people with their relationship with God because they haven't spent time in praise. They haven't spent time in prayer. They haven't spent time in the Word of God. They don't know their God well enough. So when things happen in their life that they don't understand or don't like, they blame God. They get mad at him. So if you want to become someone who's high commitment in your level to God, you have to increase your relationship with him. So at least it teaches you how God's like, what his character is, that he's worthy of your trust, that he is a good God who loves you all the time. You guys aren't helping. I'm going to send you outside to shovel. All right. Let's look at another way that we can strengthen our commitment to God. I believe it's through our relationships that we have with the family. So it kind of starts with our relationship with God, then next is with the family of God. And I kind of define that, like I said, in three different types of relationships. You have to have all three. Most people only have one. Some people have two. Rarely do I find people that have all three. The first one is a mentoring relationship. Well, what does that mean? Well, what it means is that God has placed inside you different gifts and talents. They're not just for you. They're to be shared with other people in your life. And I don't just mean, you know, you using those talents for other people, but you taking the time to instruct and train other people to be able to do what you do. Now, Philip, put that up. In Philippians chapter 4, verse 9, it says, "Do what you have learned or received or heard from me. Follow my example. The God who gives peace will be with you." See, what I've learned, though, is that we often will allow laziness in our life to not teach and train other people what to do. Matter of fact, what I've seen is some people would rather just do something for someone else rather than teach them how to do it for themselves. Why? Because it's usually so much quicker and easier for me just to do it for you. As parents, if we did that, we'd be still feeding our kids. If we did that, they wouldn't do their own laundry. They wouldn't clean. They wouldn't do the things necessary for them to become grown adults. It's the same thing in the church. We need to be able to see the talents and the gifts that God has put inside of us and stop just doing things for other people. Allow people to come underneath us, and we teach and train them on how they can be just as effective as we are. And it goes to the other side, too. So it's not just you mentoring other people, but the second one is to be mentored. It's just as important to find the gifts and talents that we don't have, the ones that we wish we had. And if we want to learn them, we actually have to position ourselves to be able to learn them. Matter of fact, in 1 Corinthians 4, verse 16, it says, "So I'm asking you to follow my example." Now, if you're going to follow someone's example, what does that mean? You actually have to position yourself behind someone and go the direction that they're going. But see, you know what it takes? It takes you not only to be willing to follow, but you usually have to swallow your pride and admit you don't know everything, that there is someone who has something that you don't have, and you're willing to let them impart that or teach that to you. Remember, you know what? I think most men are probably the ones that have the biggest issues with that. It's like they expect someone that's going to literally walk up to them, you know, and say, you know, "Hi, I'm Chris Maladin. I want to be your mentor. And here, let me show you all the different things on my calendar of when I'm free and when we can get together and I can help you become better in this area of life." But that doesn't happen. I mean, maybe it does in your life, but you know what I've normally defined? It's that I see gaps in my life. So you know what? If you don't like where your marriage is, if you don't like where your parenting skills are, if you don't like your ability to deal with finances, if you don't hear from God well, if you find diving into the Word of God and, you know, and understanding what the Bible says difficult, you know what you're supposed to do? Not complain to God. "God, fix my marriage. God, fix my..." No. What you should be doing is finding people who have a good marriage. Find people who you think they are doing a good job as parents. Find people who have their finances in order. Find people who have, for whatever reason, they're able to hear the voice of God, or they're able to dive into the Word of God and hear what, you know, God is saying through the Word. Find them. And you know what? Swallow your pride and say, "You know what? I want to learn. I want you to be able to show me how I can do that better." We're supposed to be a family. And I find it so strange that you'll have certain family members that are really good at something. And it's not like it's a shocker. It's not like, I mean, I could probably put out different topics of like, well, who's really musical? Or I mean, and immediately different people come to your mind. It's like, well, I want to become better at music. Then go to that person and say, "Hey, I'd love to be able to sing better. Or, you know, I'm trying to learn this instrument. Or I'm trying to allow God to use me in this area." Step up, swallow your pride, and allow them to pour into you what God has given them. You know what I've learned? It's not just the blessing of you receiving it. It's the blessing that they get from being able to give it to you. No, and you know what? Those are the two relationships that most people don't have. It's selfish. It's lazy. You need to be able to be willing to give what God's given to you, not just in money, not just, but in your time. And you need to be humble enough to receive it. It's silly to be a terrible parent because you're not willing to go out and get better and find people that can help you. It's silly to be in a marriage that's just not working well. Find someone who is. If you're in major debt, find someone who really knows finances well. Come under them and allow them to impart godly wisdom into you. Now, most of us have these, the third relationship, which is the iron sharpens iron relationship. You know, it's not just, I don't like social media, and I'll tell you why. Because social media has really destroyed what I really believe is good, healthy, face-to-face, walking together in life relationships. Now, does Facebook and Instagram and all those things have their purposes? I do. I believe they do. But I really believe that it has really weakened. It's not iron sharpens iron. It's like aluminum. It's like toilet paper. I mean, they're fragile. They're not strong bond relationships. You know, because if I don't like you, I'll just unfriend you. You know, or I'll unfollow you so I don't have to watch you anymore. But what we need is iron sharpening iron relationships. And that what that means? It means that you're not above me, you're not below me, but you're locked arms with me. And if you think of that just from a picture, if you've locked arms with someone, if you've got one on this side and one on that side, you know what, if you're tired and you're kind of hanging, well, you know what? That the people who've locked arms with you, they're keeping you up. They're keeping you strong. They're allowing you to march through life the way that God intended you to do it, and not alone. You really can't do that over Facebook. Or maybe you can. I don't think that it's possible. I think it's important for you to have developed good, healthy, face-to-face relationships. And that's why we've put so much emphasis at Faith Christian Assembly on small groups, on, look, everything that we do, we try to do together. We try to do it with other people. All of our outreaches, outdoor services and all that, it's all developed and based on relationships. Even serving in the different ministries here, the worship team, they're all good friends because of that. Whether you're involved in kids ministry, youth group, even the sound, ushers and greeters, it's serving with other people. It's living life together. And it's not stale, shallow, but strong, ironing, sharpening iron relationships. Now, I could spend a lot of time on that, but I don't have time this morning to do that. Let me just focus on like the last set of relationships, because once you have your relationship with God strong, once you have your relationships with the family of God strong, you really need to understand what your purpose is here on this earth. And it's not for you. Your purpose is to reach those who do not know who God is, who do not have the same level of relationship with God that you do. And the interesting thing is that it's almost like a conflict of interest, because Christians, is this world our home? Is this the end game? It's really not. We were not designed for earth. We were designed to be, you know, spiritual beings, to be in heaven with God forever. And that's our end game, right? Whether we understand it or not, there's just a part of us that just longs to hear a trumpet blast where one day we get to be in heaven forever with God. So if that's really, I guess you'd say, what should be our primary focus, then it's sometimes hard to live life here on the earth, because this is temporary, where heaven's eternal. And what I've learned is that if we don't have an understanding of how our relationships should behave on the earth, then we miss out. We don't allow God to be able to use us the way that he really has wanted to use us. So I've kind of looked at almost like two opposites that if you're able to understand them, it will help you in your relationship with the world. The first one is you need to be able to understand the difference between what is eternal versus what is temporary. We have such an entertainment-driven society. We have such a world that is so focused on pleasure, so focused on us, so focused on our needs. And you know what? The Bible is so specific about it. It's temporary. It doesn't last. The Bible talks about all the time about us storing up treasure in heaven. The scripture literally says where moth and dust does not corrupt, which means destroy, where thieves will not break in and steal. It says that where your heart is, that's where your treasure is. And so often we live our lives based on the temporary, the here and now. We're short-sighted from that standpoint, which kind of points to the other, I guess you'd say, opposite as well. We need to live lives that are not accidental. We need to live lives that are intentional. I hear so many testimonies of people who, you know, that God does something miraculous in their life. And they're celebrating, you know, God did this great thing. And to be honest, I'm not downplaying that at all. God will do miracle after miracle in your life. Just why? Because he's a good God and he loves you. But most of the time when I hear testimonies like that, it wasn't because they were intentionally following after God. They tripped and fell in it. What do I mean by that? We need to learn to live our lives where we are intentionally trying to be the lights that God's called us to be. I think that often we live our lives based on what we want, and we live our lives in a way where God almost has to accidentally use us, not because we're intentionally being used. How do I mean that? Like, let's say, for example, when you wake up in the morning, most of us, you know, get up, shower, brush teeth, eat food, and then we'll go off to work. Now, God may be able to use you during the day. I have learned, and God really, I guess you'd say, has been challenging me in my own life, that when I wake up, to be more intentional in how I serve God. So when I get up in the morning, it's, God, I have these things that I would like to get accomplished. It's not like God doesn't know that. So I'm honest with him. But God, what do you want me to accomplish today? What plans and purposes do you have in store for me that may be 100% different than what I have already intended and planned to be? Try to take that even further beyond that. Let's say I need to go to the store and get some groceries. So I go to the store. So I could be of the accidental mindset of just walking around, grabbing what I need, getting in line, maybe smiling at the person because I'm a happy guy, and then paying for the groceries and leave. Or what I've learned to start doing is being intentional in how I live my life. So when I pull up and I see someone, what's running through my mind now is, God, what do you want me to say to that person? Yeah, how much different that is from a lifestyle perspective? Do you have any idea how many opportunities that opens up when you open a door and invite God in and say, God, you're allowed to interrupt my life? You're allowed to interrupt what my plans are? God may say yes, say X verse to this person. God may just say no, just smile at her. God may say, go pay for that person whose groceries are in front of you. But see, if we don't spend the time to actually ask, then if you end up being used by God, it's more by accident, not because you're actually planning to do it. I think that a lot of us, we have cool testimonies of, you know, well, you wouldn't believe how God was able to use me. Well, he used you in spite of you. He wasn't using you because you were trying to be used. We need to reposition our thinking, not to live life for us, not to live for the temporary, not to live for the entertainment, not to live for ourselves, but to be living our life for God. If we're able to do that, I believe God will be able to open up doors for us that will allow us to impact other people. But see, that's the difference though, right? If you're high commitment toward God, you want God to use you. You're looking for opportunities. But if you're not, then you don't really care. You're living life for you. I don't even know where I'm in my notes anymore. I think I might have been all over the place. Maybe. All right. Phil, why don't you put up my Roman scripture one more time? Let me end with this. Romans 12. This is in the Message version. I kind of like the way this one reads. I think this is my favorite so far. So Romans 12, 1 and 2. It says, so here's what I want you to do. God helping you. Take your everyday, ordinary life. Your sleeping, eating, going to work, and walking around life. And I like the way that, because that hits everything, right? It doesn't really leave anything out. Place it before God as an offering. Embracing what God does for you is the best thing you can do for him. You know what I may add to that? That's the best thing that you can do for you, too. Don't become so well adjusted to the culture that you fit into it without even thinking. Instead, fix your attention on God. You'll be changed from the inside out. Readily recognize what He wants from you and quickly respond to it. Unlike the culture around you, always dragging you down to its level of immaturity, God brings out the best. God brings the best out of you, develops well-formed maturity. See, the reality of life is that our level of commitment toward God is based on our relationships. It really is. It's based on your relationship with God, your relationship with your family of God, and your relationship with the world. And it is an impossible task to have a high commitment to God without having those three. It is. It doesn't mean that we have no commitment to people like our parents, our spouses, our children, boss, friends, coaches, but it means that you put God first in every single one of those relationships. Matter of fact, I believe it is impossible to have a high commitment to God if God is not the only relationship that you're committed to. Now, I say something like that, and some of you that was, whoa, that seemed a little strong. I guess this is how I'll look at it, and this is how I'll end. When God's asking you to be the only commitment in your life, and people get worried, well, no, Pastor, that's not right, because I'm committed to my wife, I'm committed to my kids, I'm committed to my job, I'm committed to all these other things. So if I'm only committed to God, then I'm going to end up not taking care of those other commitments. That's not true. Let me explain why. God loves your spouse more than you. God loves your kids more than you. God loves all the different relationships, the people that you are in, more than you do. Do you think God is going to ask you to do things that are going to hurt them? Do you think that God's going to ask you to do things that will not be potentially for their good? Do you think God has a better and bigger and wider view of a plan for everybody than you do? So let me ask you this. If you spend your entire life 100% committed to God, doing only what God asks you to do in each one of those relationships, do you think the people in your life will be better served that way, or you just trying to take care of those commitments yourself? Which you think will work better? See, some of you are not convinced, because what does that mean? It means that you literally then have to trust that God knows what He's doing more than you. Why do we not like that? We like to be in control. We like to decide. I hear so many times people saying, I give 51% to God. I take the other 49% and kind of dole it out wherever I want. You know, wife gets 25, kids, you know, 15, job like 2. You know, I mean, we dole things out, you know, in different ways. But as long as I give 51% to God, then I can spread out, you know, the rest of it any way that I want. And God's saying, no, don't do that. God says, give 100% to me. But you're like, but that's not right, God, because then my husband will feel neglected. Well, then my kids will feel neglected. No, God loves them more than you do. So you know what? When you lay down your husband, you lay down your wife, you lay down your kids, you lay down your job, you lay down your school, you lay down your friends, you lay down your immediate family, you lay it all down before God and say, God, you are number one in my life. Matter of fact, you're all my life revolves around. Nothing else in this world matters to me but you. I love you. And I will do whatever you ask me to do in any one of these relationships. That's high commitment to God. Why? Because the Bible is also pretty specific. And God uses it toward money, but it's, I think, relatable to both, right? God says you can't love both God and money because you'll end up hating one and loving the other, right? So guess what? If husband, you know, is number two, guess what? Eventually, you're going to have a little competition of who wins, God or husband. But if God's all by himself, number one in your life, then there's no competition. Right? Look, we're going to start, because I said, I don't have enough time to really develop this well, and that's why we're going to spend the month of January on commitment. If you want to start getting ahead, we're going to start diving into the book of Daniel. Now, you know what's kind of cool about that? Is what did we spend last January? You remember? We learned about Joseph. Life of Daniel, if you actually parallel the two of them, there's a lot of similarities between their lives. So we're going to jump into the life of Daniel. We're going to look at how God was able to use someone who, in our minds, this is a captive by another country, and yet he remains 100% totally committed to God in every area of his life. And you know what? God still provided for each one of his needs. Not always comfortable, not always convenient, but God's will was done. And ultimately, he was glorified. So as you surrender your relationship to God, you surrender your relationship to each one of your family and friends here, as you surrender your relationships to this world to God, make him number one in every area of your life. God will make sure that his plan is accomplished. Didn't say comfortable, convenient, or fun, but you know what I've learned? Living a life for Jesus, it actually ends up being that way. It really does. Why don't you stand with me?